come before You this evening seeking, Lord, that our hearts might be yielded up in our minds as well to consider for a while this portion of God's Word. How we thank You for all of Your Word and the great lessons that are there for our admonition. And Lord, here are several things to come before us this evening, practical and that might bless and help us. And we pray that You'll bless the reading and also the preaching of Your Word today. For we ask it in the name of Christ, who is our Lord and Your Son. Amen. All right, 2 Kings chapter 5, I said that. 1 through 3, then 9 and 10, then jumping around. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. Watch this. But he was a leper. A mighty man in valor, a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with a prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Now verse 9 and verse 10. So Naaman came with his horses, with his chariot, stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Verse 14. Then went he down, dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Verse 18 and 19. "In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, he leaneth on my hand. I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." And he said unto him, "Go thy way, go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. Now here's the title of my message: Naaman, leprous, cleansed, converted, and thankful. Naaman, a leper, cleansed, converted, and thankful. Perhaps the first thing to consider about this incident with this man by the name of Naaman is that it occurred during the period of the ministry of Elisha, one of the great prophets of God in the Old Testament. You remember that Elisha followed immediately upon the heels of Elijah, that his mantle fell upon Elisha, and that he took up the good work. Between the two of them, there, no doubt, was the greatest period of miracles recorded anywhere in the Old Testament. While at the same time, it was a period of spiritual declension when Elisha was a prophet. And though we cannot at this time speak particularly or at length of the nature and the essence or the purpose of miracles, suffice it to say that the times when they were present see the spiritual result, and therefore we can put together the work of God concerning miracles. Usually they came when there was some new revelation, when there was some new way that God would take His people or work that He would do. They came to certify that the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed the anointed of God. It was by miracles that the people recognized in Moses a deliverer come unto them from God. But in our text, it is Elisha who, by the power of God, completely heals a man of leprosy. And that it came to pass was an example of the divine sovereign providence of God. How this all fell out is a marvel of the providence of God. A remarkable exercise of divine providence brought Naaman healing from his leprosy. First, however, let us meet the cast of characters that make up the drama in this chapter of God's Word. Some of them have major roles and others have only bit or minor parts in this matter. But the major players are Naaman the leper, the Syrian general, if you will, and Elisha, the great and greatly used prophet of God in the land of Israel. Now, special mention, however, as a cast of characters, also goes to the little Israeli maid, whose words set the whole thing in motion. And some bit players are the king of Israel, the king of Syria, the attendants of Naaman, and the villain, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. We won't have time to look at him today. But as the curtain opens or goes up on this drama, Naaman is the first one that we see upon the stage. He was a man high in government. He held a high government position. He was captain of the host of all of the armies of the king. He was a successful military strategist. He had been instrumental in gaining the freedom of the Syrians. By him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. A national hero, we might could possibly call this man. But for some time now, as we raise up the curtain, Naaman had begun to notice sore blotches upon his skin. He began to see swelling or rising on parts of his body. He began to see scabs forming on his flesh. And then it began to spread and it grew worse. And raw flesh then appeared upon him in places. And the flesh of his skin began to burn and to itch. And the sores in his head and his hair began to fall out. How do I know that? Well, I've read Leviticus chapter 13, the discovery of leprosy. Soon it became evident. It could not be hidden any longer. His wife knew, his underlings knew, and the housemaid even knew that Naaman was a leper. It became common knowledge, so that all the promise seen in this man, all the position and all the power that he held, seemed to be dashed to pieces by those words in verse 1, but he was a leper. Yes, a mighty man in valor. Yes, an important man in the kingdom, but he was a leper. Now, I want to say something before we get into his actual healing. That is, brethren, leprosy in that day was nearly incurable by any conventional method. It has been called a living death for those that caught leprosy. And it would certainly seem, and this is important, I think, that leprosy in the Scripture is a type of sin. Such as A.A. Bonar, who wrote a book on Leviticus, wrote the words, quote, "The workings of leprosy were appointed for the purpose of showing forth sin in all of its features," unquote. Now think about that. Leprosy, a type of sin. Let's see if we can establish that fact and see that it is true. From the language that is used in the Scripture to describe sin and sinfulness, it could be the description of leprosy, that description of sin. For example, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 6. "The whole head is sick. Even from the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot to the top of the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores." Could that be a description of leprosy? But it is a type of their sin. again in Psalm 38 and verse 5, as the psalmist writes, confessing his sin, he said, "My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly." So that they are described alike in the Scripture. Now, the providence of God, as it worked in the healing of Naaman's leprosy, was after this fashion. Remember, we read a little Jewish maid had been taken captive from Israel, brought to Syria, and made to serve as the handmaid of Naaman's wife. That's in the second verse. And one day she said to her mistress, "Would that my Lord were with a prophet yonder in Israel. He would cure him of his leprosy." And in the providence of God, this lowly maid is a means of a very powerful and influential man of Syria becoming a subject of the living God. Not only was he cured of his leprosy, but he became a subject and a worshiper of the living God. Now, it's amazing, is it not? Upon the very credit of the word of this little Jewish maid about the prophet in Samaria, now we shall see how his cleansing came about. He comes to the prophet's door in verse 9, and may we imagine the scene, if possible, that our imaginations and our minds light up this evening as Naaman comes before the door of the prophet Elijah. He's not by Elisha. He's not by himself. He has a great entourage. His servants, all this company, as we read in verse 15, horses, Naaman's chariot, others to pack the goods and the gifts that he came bearing in verse 5, which were intended for his physician, the prophet of God. Even in an advanced state of leprosy, Naaman still kept up the power and the pomp of his office. And a certain air of pomp and dignity came with him as he came there. All would have to see what an important man he thought himself to be as he came under the prophet. And he got less than he expected from the prophet of God. He thought the prophet would come out, greet him, and make him may honor unto him, and in courtesy and respect and dignity, that the prophet would come out and meet him. This cure would be effected by the prophet calling upon his God and striking his hand over the body or the leprosy of Naaman. But the prophet, in verse 10, takes another route. He simply sent a messenger to his door, and maybe it was Gehazi, and he said to him, "You go and tell Naaman to go down to the Jordan, dip himself 7 times in that river, and he shall be clean of his leprosy." Now, this angered Naaman greatly upon two accounts. Number one, that he got no personal appearance from the prophet. He thought surely the prophet would come out. Now, we have a saying today. I hear it among folks today. "He dissed me." Now, "dissed me," I guess that means paid him no respect. And Naaman thought the prophet had respected him less than he ought to be expected. Secondly, that the waters of his own country were good enough and fit enough to cure his leprosy. Why must he dip in this Jordan when he had greater rivers yonder in his own land? Majestic rivers watered Damascus in all of its part, made the land very, very fruitful. So that if it were a matter of dipping in water, he thinks to himself, "Certainly the waters of my own homeland are better than these." Naaman is determined to return to Syria, but he's still a leper. Let us not forget. And Joseph Hall wrote of in his book, Contemplation, here is a true picture of human nature. Here is a picture of a carnal man who despises the simplicity of the ordinances of God that may put healing virtue in the muddy Jordan according to God's will and God's power. Naaman is a perfect, perfect prototype. That means he is a model for many today who count the gospel as nothing but foolishness. They say, "How foolish that the death of one man may give life unto the other. And so they must do some great thing, as Naaman was reminded. If it were a great thing you were called upon to do, no doubt you would have done that. They will cut their flesh. They will deny their body food and water. They will live a hermit's life somewhere in seclusion. They will burn candles. They'll ride their bicycles all over town. But to believe upon Christ for the salvation of their soul alone, they count foolishness and also insufficient. Naaman is in rejection of the sure and simple remedy which the prophet of God has described. And Naaman would keep his leprosy rather than lose his pride and do as the prophet had commanded. He would die at that point in his life rather than humbly submit to the words of the prophet of God. He was determined to return again home to Syria. Now there's an amazing turn of events that occurs here in verse 13. And as one expositor wrote, next to the mercy of God and the faithful prophet Elisha, Naaman must thank his servant that he did not die of leprosy. He finds out the cure from the little maid, and now he is persuaded by his lowly servant. Thank God for them. Now there are two miracles that are to be seen in the 13th verse. A, that Naaman's servants dare to take the side of the prophet. That they dare to take the side of the prophet against their master. That they dare speak to him about dipping in Jordan in obedience to the word of the prophet. But they would not be silent. It is as if God had opened their mouth and given them the words to say. But the second miracle, B, when Naaman would be persuaded by lowly underlings to go and do a thing. Usually he's given the command. Usually he is formulating what is to be done. That he would, in his anger, accept the treaty of his lowly servant. That he could be calmed enough for his reason to return to him, that he might do as the prophet said. But notice his servant, their reasoning is solid. To tell the leper, had the prophet prescribed some great thing, something that cost you great money or something that was to be done at great pain, had he called upon you to walk over hot coals or to singe your body with fire or a regimen of painful, painful exercises or a painful surgery or to seek a rare and expensive medicine, to move away completely to another climate. Had he prescribed a remedy that called for repeated visits to the prophet or something difficult to be done, as well as painful and expensive, or consume a very bitter medicine for the cure, some great thing, then they said you might well do it. But he has bidden you to do an easy thing. The prophet has simply called upon you to dip yourself in Jordan. He's not laid any great thing upon you, even in thought or word, but just simply to go yonder and to dip in Jordan. And it is as if they said, why not give it a try? What can it hurt? What can it make? And it might do some good. After all, it was a prophet of God who had told them to go wash yourself. Seven times in Jordan, you'll be whole from your leprosy. Now, the instructions are very clear. Go wash in Jordan seven times. The instructions are clear. Methinks it is a wonder that this headstrong Naaman, a powerful and influential man, snorting in anger like a wild bull, yields then to the suggestion of his lowly servant. Notice verse 14. Naaman does as he has twice been told. That is, he goes to Jordan, he dips himself seven times, and as the prophet said, a miracle was performed in that. Look at verse 18, verse 14, the last part. His flesh came again, was restored, and was made clean like a young child. Gone at once was the festering sore all over his skin. Gone was the disease that ultimately would have taken his life. Gone were the ugly scars, sores, and blemishes. Every trace of his leprosy, his skin becomes as smooth as that of a youth. The same God that returned the time of life to Sarah, Abraham's princess, did so to diseased Naaman. Returned to him his health and soundness. Do you believe these things, my brother and sister? I do. I am persuaded that they are absolutely true. And should we consider the question, wherein lay the cure? Exactly where is the cure? Was it the waters of Jordan? Was it that literal water in the river of Jordan? Did the seventh dip do what the first six could not and did not do? Was the healing power in the water? Or might other lepers come and jump in at that same place and wash and be clean like Naaman was? Even in that same spot could they come and be healed? Had this been the case, I'm sure Jordan would have been filled with lepers and the people would have worshipped the river and worshipped the water. They would have built an altar and a shrine there before that place where Naaman was healed of his leprosy. But it was the will and the power of God that made the dipping of Naaman the cure of his leprosy. Not the actual water alone. Joseph Hall wrote, "It is by the ordinance of the Almighty that efficiency is given to those means which of themselves are both impotent and improbable," unquote. For another leper to come, jump in that river, jump in that water, would not have effected a cure. Consider, if you might, how the Lord, during His ministry, gave sight to a man that had been born blind. The record you have in John chapter 9. And how the Lord there used a twofold cure, if I may say it that way, in verse 6 and verse 7. First, we notice that He mixed clay and spittle together, and that He anointed or spread it upon the eyes of the man. And then the Lord sent the man, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." And in verse 7, we read, "He went and he did so, and he came seeing." He received his sight. Who never had sight before, a man that was born blind, received sight after the Lord touched him and after his washing in the pool of Siloam. Now, Christ might have given the man sight just by touching his eye or just by speaking, and it might have been so. For that matter, the Lord might have spoken and caused the man to see without any means whatsoever. But it was pleased, the Lord was pleased, to make use of means and some very unlikely things to become the cure. Would you expect spittle and clay to do more harm to the eye than good? Would you expect the waters of Siloam to give man a sight? Would you expect muddy waters of Jordan to cleanse a man of his leprosy? But returning to the original text in 2 Kings, coming now to the second aspect of our study, and that is the conversion of this man Naaman. For he received a cure that day far much more than his leprosy. The change was not restricted to his flesh of his body, for he was given a new heart that day in that experience. He came out of the water cleansed of his leprosy. He looked upon himself. He saw it. His dread leprosy cleansed away according to the word and the promise of the prophet. It had not surprised us, not surprised me to read, that he hurried home to Syria as fast as he could to show his wife, show his king, show his family, and say to the little maid, "You're getting a raise, I'll tell you, you are." But he didn't do that. Instead, he forgot those things for a time being. And after his conversion, is all the more amazing when we consider that, as Thomas Goodwin the Puritan noted, Naaman neither came to the prophet nor washed in Jordan in a way of faith. He did not do either in a way of faith, nor even in regard to the God of the prophet. Matthew Henry said it well. Naaman washed himself in Jordan only as an experiment and only at the urging of his servants, yet with no great faith or resolution toward God. He strictly sought healing from his leprosy with no regard to his soul or everlasting life. Only upon this account he went to seek the prophet and finally consented to wash in Jordan. And though he sought it not by faith, as Goodwin put it, God cured both his body and his soul at once, end quote. He not only was given new skin, but a new heart as well. Both his outward and his inward leprosy were cured or healed that day. For though his outward man was corrupt, yet more the inward man was corrupt. Consider how it was the case with the Lord Jesus, that some who sought Him only for the cure, they only asked for the cure, were also converted. And they believed on Him as the Son of God, and they confessed Him to be the Son of God. So let's see the evidence, or rather let's hear, that a sudden conversion has taken place. A blessed revelation has been given to this man Naaman, seeing himself cleansed of all leprosy, no sign of it, nothing left of it at all. He returns to the prophet's house, and this time Elisha meets Naaman. And there are two confessions from the man with a new skin and with a new heart. And I want you to look at verse 15, the last part, and let me read it. "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." Then look at verse 17 and the last part. "I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth, for thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods but unto the Lord only." Naaman promises that he will worship only the God of Israel, that he will forsake all other gods, for he is cured of his leprosy and of his idolatry at one and the same time, as sometimes or often is the case. Here again, how strong was his confession. "I know, I am persuaded, I do believe no God except the God of Israel. From this time on, Him only will I sacrifice unto." Now this is the confession of every child of God, that only Jehovah is God. To us there is not but one God, and that is the Father, and one Lord, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. You see, all Christians are monotheistic. That is, they believe there is but one God. There are not two, there are not three, there are not many. There is but one God to every Christian. Those that are called gods and those that are called lords by others are in fact no more than figments of the imagination of those who purport to worship unto them. What a sorry concept do they have who claim that they are Christians and then allow that other gods exist and are acceptable to worship. What a sorry Christian does that make to confess that there are other gods beside Jehovah. For none is a true worshiper of God unless and until they confess that He alone is God. To admit other gods is idolatry, to admit that they exist. Notice a strange request put forth by Naaman in our text today. In verse 17, this is kind of humorous, I think. He craves to carry home as much dirt as two mules could carry. He wanted to use it back in Syria to make him an altar, an earthen altar upon which he might offer his sacrifices. Since he couldn't stay in Israel, he'd do the next best thing. He'd take some Israel dirt, make him an altar, and there he would make a sacrifice unto his God. Matthew Henry said he did it here. As Gil wondered if he wanted the earth from Elisha's garden, or as a superstition that he gave cleansing power to the water so he might impart some holiness to the soil of Israel. But now let us consider the thankfulness of Naaman. Not only is he cleansed and not only is he converted, but he has a thankful heart. That he left the prophet's gate in a rage. He returns to the prophet's gate bearing gifts which he urges the prophet to take from his hand. Verse 16, Naaman urged the prophet to take a gift. Elisha refused. But Naaman is thankful for the prophet who guided him into the way. Remember when the Lord Jesus healed 10 lepers in the New Testament? In Luke 17, verse 12 through verse 18, you have the account. All 10 lepers, and they were standing by the way. They were not allowed to mingle in close with the people. And so they stood afar off, and as the Lord passed by, they pitifully cried out unto Him. And the Lord healed all 10 of them of their leprosy. Or rather, He said to them, "Go thy way, show thyself to the priest." And in going, all of them were healed of their leprosy. Here's my point. Only one out of the 10, only one turned back to fall at Jesus' feet and give glory unto God. Of the 10, only one turned back. As we study this passage, it might teach us that while 9 were cured of leprosy, the other was both cured of his leprosy and say, "For the Lord speaks of the man's faith who came back to thank Him." How like Naaman, who wished both to declare his faith and bless the prophet with a monetary gift for his blessing. Now, there are two more things of interest in this chapter here that is before us. One is the request of Naaman in verse 18. The second is the judgment of God upon Elisha's personal servant, Gehazi. And we consider only one, and that is the strange request of Naaman in verse 18. And let's look at that. See what you think about this. There are a lot of views on this verse. But he thinks ahead. He has professed to the prophet, "Now look, I will only worship one God. Him and Him only will I worship, and that's the God of Israel." But then Naaman thinks, what about his position? What about his duty to the king back home when he was required to accompany the king into the house of Rimmon as his personal servant, which Naaman now considers an idol's temple? And when he went there and the king leaned on his hand, that's an expression you'll find in 2 Kings 7 and 2 and verse 17 as well. When the king went, an assistant went, and the king leaned upon his hand. For the first time, Naaman makes conscience of being in the house of Rimmon and bowing there. The question is whether he is thinking of what he did in the past or what he was required to do in the future. And this is where a lot of theologians disagree. That he's asking forgiveness for doing it in the past. Others that he knows it is a part of his official duty, and so he is asking forgiveness in ahead of time. Now, if the latter, then the meaning is, it will be only as a duty to the king, not reverence for the false deity, that I go into the house of Rimmon. Here he is there as a servant, not as a supplicant or as a worshiper. Imagine a Christian, a person who is a Christian, who is perhaps a caretaker or a chauffeur for, let's make it a Buddhist or one of Islam, a Muslim or Jew or a Catholic, and because they're the caretaker of that person, their duty requires them to carry them at certain times to the house of worship. It might at first give the conscience a great pain to have to do so, but it'd be part of their duty. I want to illustrate. I remember in the early 60s, I worked at a meat packing house in Houston. A man that was in the church owned it, and I went to work for him. And we'd deliver meat to hospitals, schools, grocery stores, supermarkets. And one day I went out on my delivery, and I had a box of hamburger patties for a beer joint. And I said, "Oh my goodness, I'm going to have to park right here in front of this beer joint and go right in there, and everybody and their brother are going to see me go and come out of this beer joint." I hurried on my way, but I want to tell you, it smarted my conscience. Someone I knew might see me coming out of a beer joint. I feel sure my conscience smarted, as would Naaman's in the house of Rimmon, as it should be for our whole allegiance to God that saved us, Him and Him alone. One final thing, the words of the Lord in Luke chapter 4 and verse 27. He said to a group of people one day, "Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and unto none of them was he sent, but unto Naaman the leper, who was a Syrian, he was a foreigner, he was a stranger, he was a Gentile. A stranger enters the land, yes, a former enemy of Israel. What is this but divine sovereignty? Many lepers in Israel, and yet the prophet heals a leper from Syria. That Israelites were left under the power of leprosy to suffer and even to die, while a foreigner is most wonderfully cured, and that one of the major prophets and prolific miracle workers of God is responsible for that. Only to him was Elisha sent. God dispenses his favors as he will, and his mercies upon whom he will." And then, how leprous were our souls, if we may use the simile or the metaphor. How leprous were our souls, unclean, filthy, unrighteous, cleansed by the blood of the Christ who died upon the cross. Yes, Naaman is a great example with many lessons. Okay, let's bow our heads, please, together for a word of prayer.